Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke's gospel. We'll hear chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. And a little bit about the normal is that normally I incorporate the NRSV translation in our scripture lessons, but this morning I've chosen for us to listen to the gospel lesson as it's found in the Message. So hear the word of God. Coming down off the mountain with them, Jesus stood on a plain, surrounded by disciples, and was soon joined by a huge congregation from all over Judea and Jerusalem, even from the seaside towns of Tyre and Sidon. They had come both to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. Those disturbed by evil spirits were healed. Everyone was trying to touch him. So much energy surging from him. So many people healed. Then he spoke. You're blessed when you've lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. You're blessed when you're ravenously hungry, when you're ready for the messianic meal. You're blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy comes with the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out, every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and that that person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Skip like a lamb if you like, for even though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. But it's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. What you have is all you'll ever get. And it's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you for long. And it's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met. And you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true. Not popular. This is the word of the Lord. While there is a discernible physical gap between us most of the time, we are those who value our personal space and will let others know when they are getting a little too close. You're in my space, right? Despite the apparent void, we know too that there is always something flowing through the space between us and the space in us. A couple of weeks ago, we thought about the connection between body parts and how this dynamic reflected the idea that the community of faith functions like a body. Last week, our minds ventured into the macrocosm of being, bouncing and bobbing through an expanding universe. And today, I would like us to venture back to things closer to home, more inside, lean into and think about the microcosm of our movement within and without. Friends, our capacity to express love, encouragement, care, integrity, accountability, fairness, all the varied expressions of our commitment to one another and to God, whom we serve, is dependent upon something that is not very tangible. When we look at the body and its parts, the parts that move, hold, and share certain things, and actions, you will note space. There's space between the individual parts. Now, but is that to say that there is nothing there? Strictly speaking, all the bodies that we regard as solid, at their very smallest components, you know, atoms, electrons, neutrons, and quarks, have vast spaces between them, through which light messages pass. And I believe it's the nature of the space between the parts that governs the resultant kinds of actions and movements and expressions lived out by the body. In other words, I would contend that the attitudes that we hold determine the way in which the body will be animated. Sort of like the chemicals that are released to, you know, fire the synapses between nerve endings and cause the hand to be lifted or to strike or to lift or to push or to embrace. I believe the attitudes of the community of faith shape how its being is experienced within and without. Our gospel lesson contains Beatitudes. Beatitudes. And I think that's an appropriate word to describe the characteristics of the Christian. And we might just as easily call them attitudes of being. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lists these attitudes of being, attitudes that we should have toward God, and attitudes that we should have toward one another. Some folks will say that we are what we eat, right? But you can eat shepherd's pie, and you can eat angel food cake, and you can even add some heavenly hash and still come out looking and sounding like a deviled egg, right? I would contend that we are what we value, and that what we value most shapes our attitudes. It's important to understand that Jesus is not describing, he's not describing here different Christian characters in the passage that we heard from the message, but rather he is describing for us characteristic attitudes, or the character of the Christian. All his followers. He's not describing for us separate and distinct groups of people, you know, some poor folks or some mournful folks or some persecuted ones and so on. Jesus is outlining qualities of the person living under the gracious rule of God, the person who is at one and the same time poor and mourning and hungry and persecuted. And this is so counter to our human tendencies. This is not the kind of person the world tells us is going to make it. However, this is the kind of person Jesus tells us is going to make it. The person who will know life in its fullness, life in the kingdom of God, now, today, and at its fulfillment. And they are those who are blessed, says Jesus. The Message translation of our text finds Jesus saying, "You're blessed when you've lost it all." And this comes from the man who had no place to lay his head. While the world touts accumulation, the character of the blessed, Jesus insists, live without and live in dependence upon God. What does it profit one to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Those who lose their lives for the sake of the gospel save their lives and hence are blessed. They understand that even the breaths they take are a gift of God. The poor are those who acknowledge their poverty before God. They are those who recognize a need within themselves, a need they know they alone can never satisfy. The poor possess an attitude of humble dependence before God. They have realistic self-estimations. They recognize their creatureliness before the Creator. It's fitting to find this attitude at the beginning of the list, for this is precisely where the Christian begins, recognizing their need. While the rich may busy themselves thanking God for their personal attainments, it is the poor who muster up what's left to cry out to God for mercy. The kingdom of God is given to the poor, not the rich, to the feeble, not the mighty, to little children who know what it is to be dependent. The Message finds Jesus saying, "You're blessed when you're ravenously hungry. Then you're ready for the messianic meal. While the world touts, you know, go for it, grab it. You deserve it. Milk them for all they're worth. And whoever has the most toys in the end wins," right? Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now." They are those whose supreme ambition is not material sating, but spiritual fulfillment. They have the capacity to sort through what it is that truly gives one life. In the mission of Mother Teresa when she served in Calcutta, the author Dominique Lapierre, who wrote a book about her ministry in the City of Joy, recalls a message on the wall of the mission where Mother Teresa served. And the message on the wall declared this: If you find two coins, give one to the poor, and with the other, buy flowers to feed your soul. The reality is that those who try to accumulate stuff are never satisfied. They always want something more, something better, something bigger, right? And the irony is they know it. And some of them, I know, will be walking around the RV show in London this weekend, right? Saying, "That 20-foot trailer sure is nicer than her 18-foot trailer," right? Interesting, isn't it? That to feast upon that which will sate our deepest hungers will often begin with the spiritual exercise of fasting, right? Our hunger is not so much for something as it is for someone. Someone in whose presence all our needs are satisfied. While Jesus never condemned wealth as such, he did point out how it could trap people in their apparent sufficiency, so they were no longer sensitive to the eternal treasures in life. They could easily lose their spiritual appetite and pass up a place at the table of God's sure compassion and eternal love. The Message translation finds Jesus saying of the next beatitude, you're blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy comes with the mourning. And the world touts, don't let it get to you. Keep a stiff upper lip, right? Nah, it's not all that bad. Friends, those who weep are not weeping so much the tears that come from loss or the sorrow of bereavement, but rather the kind of mourning resulting from the way things are. This is the kind of mourning experienced in the sensitive and supple hearts of those who sincerely weep over the injustices around them, over the evil and the brokenness in the communities. It's the kind of mourning Jesus exhibited as he wept over the city of Jerusalem. But the promise is that comfort will come to the supple, broken heart, but the heart that remains cold, hard, and insensitive to its own condition and the condition of the world it inhabits can in no way experience comfort. The Message translation finds Jesus saying, count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out. Every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and the person is uncomfortable. See, the world touts, keep your nose out of trouble. You do it your way and I'll do it mine. No, I like to be liked, right? Friends, no matter how hard we try to make peace with some people, they will refuse to live at peace with us. Persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. And being despised and rejected, slandered and persecuted is as much a mark of Christian discipleship as being loving, kind and merciful. I think that there is no comment that could be more hurtful to the Christian than hearing the words, but you're no different than anybody else. Friends, persecution is to be expected. After all, God's word warns, woe to you when all people speak well of you. Friends, why are the attitudes that shape the behaviors of the people of God different than that of the world? Because God exalts the humble and abases the proud. God calls the first last and the last first. And God ascribes greatness to the servant and sends the rich away empty and says the meek are his heirs. Yes, the gospel of Christ, it's disturbing and unsettling because it turns the world upside down. Yet the gospel is good news because those whom the world most pities, the world's rejects, are in the truest sense, as Jesus says, are the blessed. So as we prepare to attend to our reasons for being, the people of God called First Baptist Church, let us be committed to the attitudes of being that flow in us, flow through us, flow between us, and flow about us. Right? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let us also affirm together the tie that links us to the body of Christ as a whole. Today and yesterday and tomorrow. Let us stand for a moment now and affirm together, as we say together, the Apostles' Creed. So I invite you to stand. And if you're able, to testify to these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.